You are the anchor of our faith, Lord. You are the one who strengthens us, Lord. We can do all things through you, Lord, by your power, your favor, your spirit in our lives, Lord. Apart from you, Lord, we are nothing. And the fact that we understand your gospel, Lord, your word, your salvation, your provision in our lives, is only because of the work of salvation that you have done in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you for bringing us to you, Lord. Thank you for giving us faith, for bringing conviction in our hearts, Lord, and repentance. Thank you, Lord. For producing in us, Lord, a work and allowing us, Lord, to be vessels of your grace, Lord. Lord, in you we are more than conquerors. We are in triumph, Lord, through you. And we are going from victory to victory, Lord. And as we do this, Lord, we reflect on your grace, your promises, your blessings, Lord. You have bestowed on us every blessing, Lord, in the heavenly places, Lord. Thank you for seating us up in heaven with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the world, from darkness, Lord, and allowing us to understand who we are in you, Lord. As we grow in the grace that you have for us, Lord, allow us to press on hard to you, Lord, to depend on you continually, Lord. Allow us, Lord, to trust you for greater miracles, Lord, in our lives. To see, Lord, ourselves just as you see us, Lord. Build us, Lord, to be stewards of your kingdom, to be ambassadors for you, Lord, continually. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day where we gather, Lord, to fellowship and learn from your word and praise your name, Lord, and grow with one another. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing on our lives. Guide us, direct us through this time. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Good morning, church. Thank you, Melissa and the young crowd here, for including Mr. McGrail back there. Praise God. Great time of worship. Amen. I'm going to invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Mark this morning. As you know, Mark chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. We're going to finish reading this morning in verse 34, this passage. As we go through this passage, we remember that Christ is being questioned by different groups of people. The Pharisees, we look at the Herodians, we look at the Sadducees coming against the Lord. And then we look at this group of people. Actually, it's not a group of people. This is the scribes, but actually he is led by the Pharisees, and Matthew will tell us that one of them, it says, an interpreter of the law, or a lawyer, came to Jesus. So we're going to look at this story here, and in verse 28 it reads, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So this is kind of the end of testing Jesus and questioning Jesus and everything that he was doing in Jerusalem just before he went to the cross. Now we look at this man, and he is in many ways the top of the leaders. He knows the word. He's an interpreter of the law. He was leading the Pharisees. He was leading in many ways the Sadducees. When there was problems of interpretation for the Bible, the law, the commandments of the Torah, they would go to these kind of people. And this guy comes to the Lord and he knows a lot. In fact, he kind of agrees with the Lord after Jesus answered, like, he is the teacher and you, Jesus, are below me. So you are actually getting really good here with your answers. We're going to look into this later. But you know, one of the things that I see is when Jesus saw him, that he answered wisely, he says to this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So he wasn't far, but not in the kingdom. He wasn't far from the truth of the Lord, from the Master himself, and yet he was not in the kingdom of God. And as we look at this, there is a blueprint of obedience in this passage that is given by Jesus and agreed by these men, but it is a blueprint of obedience that is just impossible to attain in our own strength. I happen to believe that the only reason that we follow the Lord is because he draws to him. Amen. And it's only because the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? When the Holy Spirit comes to the world, He will convict the world of sin. Amen? And if you look at the Word of God, Jesus says, pray, pray. And He says, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then the Bible goes on to say that flesh cannot submit to the will of the Lord. It's impossible for the flesh to submit to the will of the Lord. It can't, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. But the Spirit is the one that leads us to victory continually. So we need to be born again in order for us to attain salvation and to obey His commandments with the right attitude and the right heart. This man has a lot of knowledge, a lot of ability to interpret the Word, but he is not in obedience. Although Jesus is going to bring this blueprint of obedience. In verse 28, we look at the man, the scribe, asking. And look at the situation here. This scribe came up and heard them disputing with one another. So there is, this man is paying attention. Obviously, he is kind of the third round of the Pharisees or the fourth. And seeing that he answered them well. I mean, there is this presumption in this man where he feels like, wow. Actually, Jesus is answering very well. This teacher, this rabbi is going really good at this. So I'm going to... He's actually worthy of me asking him some questions because he has gone through all these minor guys and he's answering well. So I'm going to go now and let's see how he handles himself in front of me. Can you see that right there? And so he sees that Jesus is disputing and he's answering well. And he asks them, all right, let's get to the bottom of all this. Which commandment is the most important of all? In other words, how do we get right before God Himself? What is the right thing for us to do to be in right standing before the Creator? And Jesus is going to answer him this. Now, this is a reasonable question. The Jews were always asking and wondering how to get right with God and what would be the best way to start and the best way to finish. In fact, they counted all the commandments in the Torah and they came up with the idea that there were 613 commandments in order to obey Him. So they were always trying to attain salvation and attain right standing with God by their own means, in their own strength. They didn't have any other way, really. They didn't understand the way of grace. David did. Abraham did. But you know, most of these guys had lost the way of grace and favor and the Spirit of God, and they were trying on their own hands. Now, how many of you know that it is impossible to obey the commandments of the law? In fact, in James chapter 2 verse 10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and fails in one point, you obey the 612 commandments and one of them is failed, then you have become guilty of all of it. In the book of Numbers, it's clearly stating there that if you obey the law, but you fail to obey it completely, it says you are cursed. You are cursed by the law and you are in complete disobedience. Now, in Micah, one of the minor prophets, the Bible says that God brings these kind of in a way condensed for people to know what God wanted in their hearts. And Micah says, this is what God has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Humble it with your God. So do the right thing. Do justice. Love kindness. Appreciate the love of God in your life, but also impart that kindness to others, and then walk humbly before your God. How many of you know that those three things are very difficult to accomplish? I mean, do justice, be perfect, and love kindness, treat others with kindness, with compassion, and be humble before your God all the time. In fact, Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous, no, not one. Not even one is righteous. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus actually stated that whatever we wish that others will do to us, we are to do those things to them. And then it says, for this is the law and the prophets. So there were different ways in which the Jews wanted it to know what is the main goal for us to be in right standing with the Lord. They were actually looking for this. And many actually of the Jews had the golden rule as one of the marks to actually be right with Jesus or with God. And Jesus quoted this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. But when we look at this, let's go at the answer of Jesus here first. And when Jesus answers this scribe, he gives an affirmation, first of all, of the uniqueness of God. And for me, that is very important and amazing, because in verse 29, Jesus answered the man, "The most important commandment which you ask, the foremost, the first thing you need to do, the priority in your life is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I'm like, okay, that's not a commandment right there. You were asked which one was the biggest or the greatest or the most important commandment, but you are answering the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In order for us to obey God, we need to understand who God is. Amen? Amen? If we want to be right with God, if we want to approach God in the right way, we need to understand who God is first. And Jesus brings them to actually the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. All of them had memorized it. In fact, many of them wrote these passages of scriptures in boxes, and they will hang them on the forehead so they will not forget that. And some of them in their clothes, in their waist, just trying to memorize and remember that the law of God should be in their hearts, in their sight, when they turned, when they went forward, when they sat down, when they everything that they did, just to memorize, to remember. You need to remember who God is, and you need to love the Lord with everything in you. And Jesus brings them to these commandments again, and he's saying, first of all, you got to remember that there is no other like God. God is unique. The Lord, our God, the God that you are approaching, He is one. What does that mean? This means He's holy. He's excellent. He is almighty. He is righteous. He is loving and kind and compassionate to us. But He is unapproachable, because He is just the creator of everything that you see and the creator of yourself. Not only that, He knows your thinking, the intention of your heart. And when you're trying to obey God, you got to remember that there is no one like God. It's amazing for me that as we go through this passage, you know, the second commandment is you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is a standard. When you are going to love people, the standard is you are going to treat others as you will like to be treated yourself. Because when we make mistakes, when we are weak, when we are going in different directions, when we offend people, how do we want to be treated? Like, do we want to be criticized and judged? No. So you treat others as you want to be treated. That's the standard. But when it comes to God, there's no standard. Amen? He is beyond everything that we can think of or imagine. Our minds and hearts and brains, they cannot comprehend the holiness of God, the uniqueness of God, and He is the sovereign creator of all the universe. And so Jesus is saying, first of all, you need to understand who God is and the magnificence of Him in order for you to try to actually approach obedience before the presence of the Lord. And as you look at God, who He is, the answer to the question comes here, is a call to undivided, unmatched, and unwavering devotion to God. You're going to dedicate yourself to the Lord with everything. Look in verse 30, the answer of Jesus Christ. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Four aspects of our life. I mean, what would happen if these four areas in our lives would be completely devoted to God? I look at this and, you know, I think of what Jesus is asking. God is great beyond your understanding. And extraordinary greatness requires extraordinary obedience, right? If God is beyond measure, our obedience needs to be beyond measure. If God is perfect, our obedience should be perfect. Amen? If God is holy, we are to be holy. If God is righteous, we are to be righteous. If we want to come close to God in our own terms, the bottom line is, you have to actually be undivided and unmatched and unwavering in everything that you're doing. God needs to be the first thing. And I look at this and I think, Lord, you are perfect. And I'm not perfect. Amen? I mean, honestly, it's so easy for me to go through this and intellectually try to put together a sermon and really forget the whole importance and the heaviness of this commandment. When have I obeyed the Lord or loved the Lord, my God, with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength? That everything in me was just dedicated fully to God, honestly. I look at this and I thought, Lord, what do I share from this? And then actually God started pointing to my heart. There's not been a time in my life when for a period of 2 hours or an hour, I have been devoted to God like this. Yes, there are times when I am praying. There are times when I am reading. And there are times actually when I am, one of the greatest times for me of devotion is when I am actually on the floor praying to God. And for a moment, that worship and the prayer of my lips and the meditation of my heart is all in sync, all in tune to God Himself. And for a moment, I just forget where I am, what's going on around my life, what time it is, and what my responsibilities are. And all of a sudden, I am not hungry, I'm not tired, I'm not worried about anything. I am just consumed by God's greatness in my life. But I want to tell you something this morning. Those are very seldom times in my life. You know what I'm talking about? These are very seldom times in my life. And if I'm going to do it, I have to do it all the time. If I'm going to be perfect, if I'm going to be attaining that kind of obedience, that kind of righteousness, I need to be there all the time. Now, let's look at the next thing here. Jesus' answer is a call to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you're going to love God like that, as a result of that kind of understanding of who God is, first of all, and then what He requires of me, and I'm doing it, and I'm experiencing it, and obeying Him, I actually will love other people in the same way. Look at verse 31. The second commandment is this. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he states this. There is no other commandment greater than this. These two. I mean, this is it. The whole life actually covered right here. And I look at this and I think how important it is for us to love. Jesus is actually quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And I want to read it because it was interesting for me to look at it in my study. When Jesus brings this up, actually this final or second commandment here is wrapped in some interesting things. It says in verse 17 of Leviticus 19, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." So this kind of love that God is demanding, it's a love that is completely contrary to hating our brothers in our hearts. When we think evil or wrong of our neighbor. And then but you should reason frankly with your neighbor. If you have a problem, you come to him and you deal. You reason with him in a frank way. Lest you incur sin because of him. It's not that you're not loving God. It's not that the way you are treating your neighbor is the way in which you can actually get in trouble with me, God says. And then in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. So you're not in vengeance with them, but also you're not holding a grudge. When was the last time you hold a grudge against somebody? Your husband or your wife. And then it says right there, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. That is the standard. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So the holiness of God requires us not only to love Him with everything, but to love our neighbors as us, as ourselves, as my own life. And we look at this, and I want to remind you, when you look at the tablets of God in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments were written in one of the sides. You shall not have other gods before me. And then you shall not carve an image to yourself on earth or under the earth, and you shall not bow to it. And then you shall keep you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, and you shall keep the Sabbath day. Those four commandments were in regard to God. And from there on, 5 and 6 and 7, honor your father and your mother, and the rest of them do not covet. They were in regard to men, how you dealt with men. And that covered the heart of God in regard to obedience. But when I look at these, you know, to know the commandments of God and to know the moral and the righteous law of God and what He expects of us is important, because when we look at God's commandments, this is what should always come up. The holiness of God, the expectation of God in perfect circumstances, and also my sinfulness, my selfishness. My selfishness prevents me from loving God the way He asked me. My selfishness prevents me from loving people the way God wants me to love them. And if I really look at the Word of God with seriousness, I will find out that I struggle actually to obey the Lord, to do what is right. See, the Bible, in regard to people, in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Everything that you're doing with your neighbor, don't do it because you want to gain something or be better than him, or because you're actually fighting with him for some kind of a reason, trying to look better before him. And then he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Wow. This is the heart of God. I struggle with this continually when I look at it. And let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What is your heart in this? And see, Jesus came and he says to them, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By these people will know that you are Christians and followers of me, because you will love one another. Because that is the seriousness of the heart of mankind. People struggle to love one another. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, look what happens if we really have a relationship with the Lord. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Let's go back to the beginning of these three things on the blueprint of obedience of God. When you understand the uniqueness of God, the excellence of God, the attributes of God, who God is, and yet He loves you and He's reaching to you, you would actually want to devote yourself with everything in you out of thankfulness. And if you did that, dedicate yourself to God with everything, you actually will love people as yourself. As yourself. Because anyone who experiences the love of God, paragnosis right there in the Greek, which is not just knowing, but actually the experience, intimate experience of relating to someone or something in the Greek. Anyone who knows God because he received the love of God will love, because God is love. And what I look at this is, Lord, we need to understand your love. We need to understand who you are and how you still care for us even when we are so sinful. Now, when we look at the blueprint of obedience, we have a problem. Amen? We have a problem. We do have a problem. How many of you struggle to love the Lord with everything in you? How many of you struggle to love your neighbors today? We have a problem. And it's not the scribe. Because for me, I was focusing on this guy and thinking, man, this arrogant, full of vanity, prideful man is coming to question. Don't he know who he is and who Christ is? Who does he think he is? And I'm trying to find flaws on this guy. And the thing for me is that the scribe was close but not close enough. And it doesn't matter how close you are, unless you are inside of the kingdom, you are out of the kingdom. Amen? And look what it says in Luke 11:23. Whoever is not with me, already connected, already growing and relating to me, is against me. You may like Christianity. You may actually like Jesus and quote Jesus from time to time. But if you are not with Jesus, you are against Jesus. There is no middle ground. And whoever does not gather with me actually scatters. If you're not submitted to the Lord, you're not with the Lord at all. And I look at this and I thought, Lord, so this is kind of tough for me to speak of, Lord. I mean, what, you want me to tell everybody that we're disobedient and therefore we can't attain your glory? Well, that's what it is right here, isn't it? And I thought about this, but you know, I need, first of all, to acknowledge my own failure. Let me tell you what I thought when I went through this, and I want to share my personal experience through this passage, and I think we need to have, we have this kind of approach to the, this approach to the Bible every time we open it. Because we need that acknowledgement of our failures. And it is personal here. I'm going to get into some things, 10 things, and it is personal for me. Because this is areas where I am, as I went through this passage, I am convicted as a Christian today in my own life. As I try to look at the scribe and question him, actually, the answer of Jesus Christ questioned me. And confronted me. And the first of it is the ignorance of God. Because if I go through the passage as I did expositorily, the reason I don't love my neighbor as I should, and the reason I don't devote myself to God as I should, is that I haven't actually experienced the love of God as I should. And so what that is a result of an ignorance in me. And let me tell you, an ignorance of God. I shall know more of God by now. This May, actually, is going to be 29 years that I accepted Jesus in my heart, that Jesus came to my life, that I surrendered for the first time with everything. And yes, you know, there were a lot of problems in my life, and my repentance wasn't full, complete. A new believer will never repent as someone who understands the Word. Nevertheless, there was a repentance in my life, and there was, in that moment, a surrender in which I say, Lord, I will follow you. I will go with you. And not because I am a teacher or a leader. Not because I am a husband or a father. But actually because I am someone who's been found by Christ. I should know better than what I know. Okay? Because my goal is to proclaim the excellences of Christ. And one of the things, you know, that I am afraid of is that in everything that I do, you know, there are times in my life when, and I'm not talking about religiously following the Lord here. I'm talking about a heart that is willingly to just choose to know more of God continually. And I'm going to go through this and look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and look at Paul's heart in regard to knowing God. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul counted everything as loss because there was one aim in his life, to know Christ, because in his eyes it was a surpassing worth. And yet, I look at this and I agree with this theologically, but let me tell you, in my application, in my daily application, I struggle to follow God before anything else and actually to count everything as loss because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And look what he says. In fact, he says, for the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. And I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Very often, Christianity is approached as Christ died for me on the cross. And if I believe it, I gain salvation, I put it in my pocket, and everything is going to be fine. That is not what loving God looks like, okay? That is not what actually growing in God and understanding who God is in order for us to love Him with everything in us, with those four areas of our lives, all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength looks like. And I look at this and I think, eternal life is that we may know Him. that we may experience Christ. In fact, we are to be fully pleasing God. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's not just because we want to be popular or savvy or we want to know what the Scripture says. You know why? He is worthy to be known by us. Amen? And how sad when my approach to the Scriptures is, I want to know more because I want to teach more. No, I need to know more because I need You more in my life today, Lord. And I was just convicted of this. And so this reveals a hardness of heart in my life. When I'm not following and walking and desiring Christ with everything in me. When I'm not asking, like the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, who is this that even the sea obeys Him? When I don't surrender to Him and says, okay, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean? Our God is one. He is different. He is holy. There is none like Him. You have no idea or understanding of who He is. Our mind will never comprehend Him. When I don't have that attitude, there is hardness in my heart. And look what it says in Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Let me go back to the scribe for a moment. He was dull of hearing. He was dull of hearing. Let me look for a moment here in Mark, again where we were, and look at the attitude of these men in chapter 12. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another and seeing. So, first of all, he heard them. He had heard them for a while, answered all the questions right. Now, seeing that he answered them well, he felt like, okay, now is my turn. I am a lawyer of the law. I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to ask Him. So, he heard it. He saw that he answered well. Now, he's going to ask Him a question like saying, okay, you're pretty good at this. So, let me actually test you here. And then when Jesus gives the answer, look at the response of the scribe in verse 32. The scribe said to Him, you are right, teacher. And actually there are some Bible commentaries that will say that these men actually accepted Jesus right there. I don't think so. There is a resounding silence about this. In fact, he answers, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and there is no other besides Him. So therefore, you're not God. Don't be claiming that you're God. And the other thing is to love Him with all heart and all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You are actually, it's like a teacher asking a first grader, okay, all right. And the first grader gives the answer, and then the teacher says, all right, you got it. You are true. There is arrogance in these men. He is ignorant of God and he is hard of heart, but he's actually testing the Lord. And when I go to Matthew chapter 20, if I'm right, verse 34, look what it says. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? So Matthew gives us light into what's going on in this man. And I look at him and I think he was hard of heart. But how about me? How about my hardness of heart? I am a Christian. Look in Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. About these we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, the writer says, since you have become dull of hearing. How often do I become dull of hearing the Lord in some areas? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. We go to church. We have a Bible. We listen to messages. But very often, you know, we don't receive it because we are somewhere else in our heart. I look at this and this is nothing but religiousness. And even when I look good and when I appear good, and believe me something here. In church, especially on Sunday morning, I want you to know one thing this morning. I look godlier than I am, okay? I want you to know that. When I'm back there in the corner raising my hands and clapping and worshiping the Lord, I want you to know this. I look godlier than I am on Sunday mornings. In fact, at any given time, God knows my heart. Amen? And yes, we do a lot. But look what the Bible says in Revelation 2, 2-4. I know your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance. And I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have discernment. You work hard. You are enduring. And you found them to be false. In verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You're actually still going in the midst of opposition. And then look in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. It's not if I'm doing it. The question is, why am I doing it? Amen? Are you with me on this? It's not if I'm walking, but why am I walking? It's not if I'm obeying, but why am I obeying? And look at this, and Christ is everything. It's not about avoiding hell. It's not about going to a safe place in heaven and having paradise in front of us and the golden streets and houses and all the things that we're going to see. No, no. It's about God. He is the pearl of great praise. Amen? Of great price. He's the one who is worthy of my honor and my love. And when I don't have these attitudes in my heart, then what I see is lack of reverence, because even though I'm doing it, I'm not doing it fully in love. Look in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? A worship that is with reverence and awe, that is produced by thankfulness in our heart, where we understand where we are by the grace of God. So I look at these things, and it's nothing but rejection of God's commandments. Yes, I obey the law. I obey the letter in some ways. I appear to be godly. But there are times when I look at my heart and I think, Lord, I'm not doing what you're asking me. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it is connected. The obedience to the Lord, but the right obedience, not of religion, not of letter, not of just appearing to be right, and somewhere in where I am sensitive of heart and growing with all my knowledge in God, it's all connected to the love of God. Because if we love Him, we will keep His commandment. But in order for us to love Him, we need to be loved first. So we need to be connected to the Lord. Now look at the Lord's Lordship and how we need to always accept it. In Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I tell you? And in John 15:4, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Obedience is necessary. But it's an obedience that is flowing from the heart. It's an obedience in good times, and it's an obedience on difficult times. When I reject God's Lordship, it's because I reject God's sovereign will in my life. Look in John 16:33, the second part. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I don't like tribulation. I question tribulation. Okay? When tribulation is at the door, I say, Lord, where are you? Aren't you with me? You said you will be with me, and I don't see your favor. Well, this verse says, I am with you, but you will have tribulation. So when you question the sovereignty of God in your life, you're not thankful. You're not grateful. Actually, you are doing things complaining. Look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I look at my heart, and I look at this, and I am to love God and agree with Him, even when I don't understand why these things are going on. Amen. But believe me, there are times when I struggle. There are many days throughout the week when I question why God is doing what He's doing. Why is this sickness overtaking the life of such and such brother? Why am I experiencing difficult people in my life, Lord? Why is people not submitting to you when I've told them what to do? Lord, why is people coming to counseling and walking away from the office and doing whatever they want, even when they were told what to do? And then later, when they are in the midst of the problem, they will try to blame me. I don't like it. I complain. I grumble before the presence of the Lord because I don't submit to the sovereign will of the Lord. And not only this, but I show a lack of compassion for people. In 1 John 4:14-16, we see that the Bible says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He didn't need to come, but the Father sent Him. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do I have this kind of compassion that the Father and the Son have? No. Very often I have anger in my life that could actually become hate and bitterness against people around my life. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Don't let bitterness, don't let offense grow in your life. Because if you get to that level, what I see in this progression is, if I don't love God, if I don't understand God the way I'm supposed to, with understanding, I would end up in a place of not being loving to my neighbor. In fact, actually not even forgiving my neighbor. That's the progression of the flesh. That's the progression of intellectualism. That's the progression of religiousness in the church. That's the progression of a man without the Spirit of God convicting him, and a man that is not sensitive to God. That is the progression of evilness being a reality in the heart sometimes of people that should know better. And that's me. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, you know the story. Peter asks Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And he says, "Up to 7." And Jesus says, No. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. And this is a day. In other words, to mean to say, you need to forgive him always. And so there is this story of a man who actually owed 10,000 talents to his master. And when the master was going to put him in prison, he begged and said, "Have mercy on me and forgive me my debt." And actually, the master forgives the debt. But when this man who was forgiven goes out, there is a man who owes this man 100 denarii. 100 days of labor compared to the 10,000 talents of gold. And this man was wringing the neck of his servant and saying, "You will pay me everything." So in the same way, the servant of the servant humbled himself and said, "Please forgive me the debt and I will pay you everything that I owe." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he shall pay the debt. And the master summoned the first servant and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And shall not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he shall pay all his debt. And look what it says here. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's what loving God looks like. And that's what loving our brother looks like. And when I look at the Word of God, the only thing that is, it should be a reality in my life continually, is a brokenness because of my powerlessness. A brokenness because of my powerlessness to obey God the way I should. It's the correct response when we don't love God as we ought to. And even though we understand the Scriptures. The lawyer understood the Scriptures, but he wasn't there. He was close, but not close enough. We need more than biblical understanding, right? And that's why I started in the beginning of the message by saying, we can't come to Christ unless He draws. And we can't be convicted unless Christ, through the Holy Spirit, convicts us. Amen? And we can't do anything unless actually the spiritual life is a reality in us, okay? And so when we look at the Bible, even if it's 10 times a day, 10 times we should be broken and saying, "Lord, I'm not there. I want to be there. I desire to be there." Or even when we are not there, we need to be broken. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be destitute, to be in a position when we say, "Lord, this is who you are. And this is what I am. And these things are not mashing up, Lord. I don't have what it takes to be a Christian." That is Christianity. And yes, it is very difficult. It is very raw. It makes you vulnerable. It breaks you apart. And it leads you to say, "Lord, We need you. I need you in my heart continually. As a husband, as a brother, as a man, as a son, in everything that I do. Because all I want is to get my way in my selfishness. We should be broken for our attempt to please God in the flesh, and yet our persistent disobedience. And yes, we reflect in the fact that it's not by works. Amen? He came and saved us. He rescued us from darkness, and we are in right standing with God because of the work of Jesus Christ in the cross. But then, as we look at that, now the gospel becomes this reality where we say, Lord, you are the one who produced in me the ability to obey you. You have given me salvation free. And see, when we don't understand this, when we don't understand that we can't obey, we will never have the right understanding of the grace of God in our lives. And therefore, Philippians 2:12 says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only then, but now, as you did in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's been given to you. Work it out. But how do I do this? God is who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we acknowledge He paid it all in the cross. And we are broken because we can't do anything in our own strength. And yet, we give Him glory. But it's not a glory that is growing in us. It's a glory that is a result of the goodness of God. Look in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's not the knowledge. It's not the ability. It is Christ who gives us life. And then it says right there, I do not receive glory from people. What do you mean, Lord? You want me to give you glory, but yet you don't receive glory from people? Because when I give them the glory of knowing that He is the one who rescued me, that's the glory that He is receiving. Amen? Not a glory that says, look what I accomplished on my own strength. But it's a glory that says, thank you for what you accomplished in the cross, Lord, and salvation that you have given me. I am broken because there's nothing I can do on my own. But I am also thankful that I am in righteousness because of your goodness in my life. And from this moment on, I know the Scriptures and the commandments. I need to know you and love you better. But I know that I can't attain things on my own strength. So the only way possible to please God is total dependence on Christ. Look in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in Christ. Abide in me, Christ says, and I in you. Do I love Jesus? And do I have Jesus in my heart, the one who paid for me in the cross in such a way that I am abiding in Him and He is actually in me, present? And then look at what He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Let me finish with this. And we're going to get ready for communion here, but this is what I like. I like to wake up in the morning and have my 15-minute devotion, okay? And read my 3-4 chapters in the morning. And then say, okay, I got it. And go on my day without really being mindful of God. That's who I am. That's what flesh wants. And then come back on the end of the day and say, Lord, look at all the things that I accomplished on my own strength. You know what I'm talking about? But throughout the day, I'm not abiding in Christ. That's a performance of my own. And that would be idolatry. That would be idolatry. So I need to grow in my knowledge of who Christ is. And I need to love Christ with all my heart, with all my spirit, with all my soul, with all my strength. Why? Because He is the one who paid it all in the cross at Calvary. Amen? And it is not what I can do in order to obey God's commandments. It is what He did in order for me to be in right standing before Christ. So when the scribe came and says, what is the most important commandment for us is to look at Christ and remember what He did. Amen? Because He is the one who did what we're supposed to do. So let's just bow our heads for a moment here as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that throughout your word, Lord, we look at your greatness, your power, your majesty. And yes, we look at our wickedness, Lord, our failures, Lord. The condition of our heart is revealed through your scripture, Lord, in such a way, Father, that we are humbled. And yes, Lord, we praise you because in that humility we are broken, and in that brokenness we acknowledge that we are nothing, but you are everything. So we worship you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for coming to rescue us, for giving us hope and life, and producing in us, Lord, an understanding of grace, an understanding, Lord, of salvation that is not attained by works, but actually a salvation that is attained by your freedom, Lord. And Lord, yes, as we continue, Lord, to love you, we will love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. Not in religiousness, not in vanity or selfishness, but actually, Lord, with humility of heart, looking to be what you were to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we partake communion this morning, Lord, we ask that you open our minds and hearts to your gospel, to your truth. Lord, visit us, Lord, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, and enable us, Lord, to have a hunger and a passion for you, Lord, so that we will follow you, Lord, continually. Not to be better obeying, but actually to be better in loving, Lord. Because obedience is a result of love. So, Lord, bless our time. Forgive our sins, Lord. Renew our vision and strength and passion, Lord. And as we partake, if there is any unforgiveness or resentment against someone in our midst, Lord, allow us to go and ask for forgiveness right now, Lord. Lead us to do that, Lord. That's what you are calling us to do. And if there is unforgiveness to someone in our family, Lord, allow us to get right with them. To ask for forgiveness, Lord. To forgive those that have hurt us, Lord. For that is the way of the gospel. We thank you for this time, Jesus. Direct us through this. In your mighty name, amen. Amen.